Sabbath blessings, one and all. Welcome to those that are gathered here for our church service, and welcome to those that are on the phone and to those that will be listening to the recorded service afterwards. Praise God that we're all able to gather together, and praise God that we're alive for such a time as this. It is indeed wonderful to recognize that the coming of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ is right at the doors. He's almost here. But it is also a solemn time in which we need to get ourselves ready for His appearing so that we will not flee from Him when He comes, but that we will say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us." So it's a time to be on our knees, and it's also a time to look up and behold, our redemption draweth nigh. Our Savior is coming, and He's almost here. So welcome, dear ones, and we'll continue on with our service. We have some special music that is going to be given to us by the Willington family, so I'll go ahead and turn the time over to them.
Dying with Jesus by Jericho now, living with Jesus a new life divine, looking to Jesus till glory to shine, moment by moment our Lord I am thine. Moment by moment I'm kept in His love, moment by moment there's life from above, looking to Jesus till glory to shine, moment by moment, oh Lord, I am thine. Never a trial that He never a burden that He does not bear, never a sorrow that He does not share. Moment by moment, I'm dying care. Moment by moment, I'm getting His love. Moment by moment, I'm life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory to shine, moment by moment, oh Lord, I am thine. Never a heartache and never a groan, never a teardrop and never a moan, never a danger that He moment by moment, gaining glory gone. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I'm loved from above. Looking to Jesus, to glory to shine. Moment by moment, oh Lord, I am thine. Never a weakness that we do not see, never a sickness that He cannot heal. Moment by moment in warring well, Jesus my Savior, Abba, I
Thank you, dear ones. That was wonderful. Now, our opening song is entitled Nearer My God to Thee. And the link is lightministries.com/ID1925.htm.
Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee, e'en though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Though like a wanderer the sun go down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone. Yet in my dreams I'd be nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. There let the way appear, steps unto heaven, all that thou sendest me in mercy given. Angels to beckon me nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Then with my waking thoughts, bright with Thy praise, out of my stony griefs, Bethel I'll raise. So by my woes to be nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Or if on joyful wing, cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars for God, upward I fly. Still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee.
Amen. And thank you, brother. I ask that you please bow your heads and kneel as far as you're able to do so for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for drawing us nearer to thee by sending us thy Holy Spirit to continue to woo us, to draw us away from self and to point us upward. We thank you, Godhead, for being in our midst. We pray that you will continue to dwell with us, to bless us with the atmosphere of heaven. Especially open our darkened understanding and help us to behold wondrous things out of thy word. Help us to see the blazing light of truth as it shines from the sanctuary. And help us also to see ourselves, that we will recognize there's nothing to glory in us, there's no reason to be proud, but there's every reason to be grateful for the infinite love in providing for us salvation. And it's only possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be with us now, and thank you so much for being here. And Father, we bring before thy throne that you will please be with Andrew, that he will turn to thee and give you his whole heart. We pray for Jimmy and Britt and family, that they will come to find salvation in you and you alone and in nowhere else and in no one else. We pray for baby Charlie to be healed of his affliction, and that his healing might be the means of saving his parents and others who recognize that you have intervened in his life. But it's all according to thy perfect will, Lord. We also pray for Dennis to be comforted and strengthened in this time in which he and his wife are separated and he is away from his children, that you will keep them in the faith, and that they will be able to be reunited together as a family. And we thank you for working in this situation. We also pray for Kala, for Connor, for Alette, to be led to give their hearts to you and to follow you. We also pray for Sister H, that she will not give up the faith, but will continue striving and moving forward in the grace and strength that you give her. We also pray for Sister P's four daughters, that the truth that they already know will take hold in their hearts and bring them fully and completely back to live the new life of faith in Christ. We also pray for Sister T and brothers, that the truth will take hold and will continue to grow within their hearts until they are fully hid in Jesus. We pray that Brother Rich's children will continue to advance in knowledge and to pass their tests and advance in grade, but especially to advance in the knowledge of God and of Christ, and to pass their great test to obtain salvation. And Father, we also pray for Sister S, that she will rest in thee and will lay all her burdens at your feet, allowing you to take care of them all. We thank you so much for hearing and answering these prayers and petitions according to thy will and in thy perfect timing. And we thank you for hearing and answering all of the prayer requests and petitions in the past, especially the silent ones. And thank you for being such a merciful Father for doing so. Please be with us now as we enter into the time of the sermon. And again, increase our ability to comprehend and understand the truth. And thank you for doing so. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and God, we pray. Amen. Well, this is part 7 in our series on the sanctuary and temple of God that was on the earth, and this is the next part that deals in the issue of the priesthood. We began the section on the priesthood last Sabbath, and we're continuing in this section today. Now, last Sabbath, we understood exactly who God had chosen to be the priests and ministers in his earthly sanctuary and temple. And we learned that it was God's original purpose, and it was his plan, that the firstborn sons from all 12 tribes of Israel were to be sanctified and holy men that were set apart for the Lord and were to be his priests. But we also saw that because of apostasy, God was forced to alter his plans and to limit the priesthood to only the faithful and obedient tribe of Levi. God then specifically chose the house of Aaron to become his priests, with Aaron as the high or the chief priest, and his sons as the common priests, and all the rest of the Levite men were delegated specific jobs to perform that dealt with the sanctuary itself, and they were also to be helpers of the priests in whatever capacity they could do so. And last Sabbath we also understood that the common priests were organized into courses that would each serve for 7 days at a time that began and ended on a Sabbath. But now, exactly how were all these Levite priests to be dressed when they performed their services for the people before God? And just as importantly, what spiritual truths do these things teach us? This is what we're going to be investigating into today as we continue to seek to understand what important spiritual truths are connected with this earthly sanctuary and temple of God. Now, for those that would like to follow along with the notes that I'll be referring to, the link is www.lightministries.com/FDA/ID1351.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1351.htm. Now, if you look at quote number one, the outfit which all the priests wore when they were performing their worship services were also specifically designed and directed by the Lord God Michael. So just like with the sanctuary and the furniture and the structure and how it was arranged was given directly by Michael in instruction to Moses, so also were the garments that the priests were to wear given by instruction. Their clothing was to be holy garments, which were made for glory and for beauty, as we're told in Exodus 28, verse 2. And as these garments were to be holy, then each priest was to first wash his flesh with water and be bodily clean before they put these garments on. In addition, the priest could only wear linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within the sanctuary itself. This was because linen fabric allowed the body to breathe, while wool and other fabrics causes sweat. You look at quote number two. Also, since the work of the high priest was of greater importance than the work of the common priests, so then the outfit and outer clothing that the high priest wore differed from the attire of the common priests. Now, as we're told in Exodus 29, verses 5 and 6, God instructed that the high priest was to first wear a broidered coat, then a robe, a curious girdle, which held or supported an ephod and also a breastplate that was attached to the ephod. He was also to wear a turban or a mitre upon his head, and finally a holy crown upon the mitre. Now let us more closely investigate into these different holy garments and sacred items. The coat was immediately next to the skin of the priest and was made of fine linen that had been embroidered, as we're told in Exodus 28, verse 39. This coat was undyed and was white in color. It was also of one piece and extended from his shoulders all the way down to his ankles. Now, over this coat was placed a linen robe of woven work, all of blue. This is Exodus 39:22. This blue robe covered up and hid most of the undercoat and also extended down towards his ankles. Upon all of its hem were made and placed pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet. And these were of fine twined linen, and there was also placed bells of pure gold between them and round about these pomegranates, as we're told in Exodus 28:33. So first came the white coat, then came the blue robe. Now, these golden bells that were on the bottom of the blue robe sounded off each time the high priest would move. And these bells were loud enough to be heard outside of the sanctuary. So then any of the people that were listening could ascertain exactly where the high priest was within the sanctuary and could also understand what responsibilities and services he was performing at the time, as his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out. This is Exodus 28, verse 35. Now, over this blue robe was placed a curious girdle of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, which is Exodus 28, verse 8. This colorful girdle covered the high priest's back and chest, which confined the coat and robe to his body and kept it from billowing up. Now, over the top portion of this robe was placed an ephod. This ephod was a shoulder piece that went around the neck and extended down to the beginning of the chest and was attached to and supported by the top of the curious girdle that was situated below it. Now, this ephod was to be made of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work, which is Exodus 28:6. In this ephod was set two onyx stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, and upon these stones were engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Six names were engraved on one stone, and six were on the other stone. And these names were placed according to their birth, so they were in order. These were stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, so that when the high priest officiated in the sanctuary, he could bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial, which is Exodus 28, verse 12. Now, the practical function of the ephod was to hold up the breastplate of judgment, and this was done through interlocking golden rings and wreathen golden chains. Now, the golden breastplate of judgment was square. It had 12 precious stones that were set in four rows of three stones each. On each one of these stones was engraved one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Each stone was made up of a different mineral and color, and thus was formed with its own particular characteristics and had its own particular way of reflecting and diffusing light. Yet when all these stones were combined together in perfect order upon the breastplate, the light reflecting from one stone was picked up by the stones next to it and so on, and then reflected all around until all their sparkling lights and combined colors made up one beautiful, harmonious, and glorious sight to behold. So even though each of these stones had their own special significance and they differed from all the other stones, yet unified together, they aided one another to produce more dazzling light than if they had sparkled all alone. This breastplate was fastened and bound to the girdle of the ephod through two interlocking golden rings and wreathen chains, as well as a lace of blue, so that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And this was Exodus 28, verses 27 and 28. This arrangement made the breastplate of judgment rest squarely in front of the high priest's chest. This signified that he was bearing the names of the children of Israel upon his heart for a memorial before the Lord continually, and was also bearing the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And this was Exodus 28, verses 29 and 30. Now, at the end of quote number 2, you'll see a picture of what the high priest probably looked like with all of these garments properly arranged on him. Now, in addition to the 12 stones that were set in this breastplate of judgment, there were also set two other large stones of great brilliancy, one on the right and the other on the left. These two stones were given the names of the Urim and the Thummim. This is Exodus 28, verse 30. Now, the Hebrew word Urim translates and means lights. This is Strong's word number 234. And this word is derived from the Hebrew word Ur, which is U-W-R, which translates and means flame, fire, light. This is Strong's word number 217. So then the Urim meant fiery lights. Now the Hebrew word Thummim translates and means perfections, complete truth, which is Strong's word number 8550. But the Thummim had no connection with fiery lights. So then by these two stones, one connected with fiery lights and the other with the lack of light, or in other words, darkness, one could obtain the complete truth and the perfect way to follow. And there's a quote here from Nathan Isaac's International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which is an online version under the words Urim and Thummim, and he makes this statement. It appears to the present writer that if Urim and Thummim are antonyms, and Urim means light, it is by no means difficult to connect Thummim with darkness, inasmuch as there is a host of Hebrew stems based on the root TM, all indicating concealing, closing up, and even darkness. This explanation would make Urim and Thummim mean illuminated and dark. So then, when counsel or direction from God was needed in some great and important matter, the high priest would come before the Lord, as we're told in Numbers 27:21, with questions that he would ask God, and these questions would be arranged so that God could give a positive or negative answer. God would then indicate a positive answer by miraculously causing light to shine upon the Urim stone, which then made it sparkle in fiery radiance, causing many lights or bright rays darting out thence, which splendor yet was not before natural to the stone. As Josephus tells us in Antiquities, Volume 3, page 8, paragraph 9. But if God did not miraculously cause light to shine upon the Urim, and prevented the Thummim from emitting any diffusion of light at all, by perhaps miraculously covering the Thummim with a shadow, then this indicated a negative answer. So then the needed answer to any important questions was not obtained through the often erroneous wisdom of men, but the Lord answered these questions himself, as we're told in 1 Samuel 28, verse 6. So then through this means, the complete truth and perfect will of God could be directly obtained and known in any important matter. Then this truth would be communicating to all needing to know, and then it could be followed with complete trust and perfect confidence that it was indeed the truth. Now, the last part of the outer clothing which the high priest wore was a white mitre or turban made of fine linen. This mitre covered the hair and head from just above the eyebrows to around the base of the skull. Upon this mitre was to be placed a plate of pure gold, which had the words, "Holiness to the Lord," engraved upon it, which is Exodus 28, verse 36. This golden plate was to be secured to the forefront of the mitre, directly over Aaron's forehead, with a blue lace, thereby making it a type of a holy crown, as we're told in Exodus 29, verse 6, and 39, verse 30. And again, you can see a picture of what the high priest probably looked like there at the end of quote number 2, with the mitre and with the breastplate and the ephod and the blue robe and the white undercoat. Now, since all this was specifically designed by the Lord God Michael to teach important lessons dealing with the plan of our salvation, then what spiritual truths can we discover from all of these things that dealt with the clothing? If you look at quote number 3, what do you think represented the fact that all the priests were to be clothed in only holy and sanctified garments? This signified that each of the priests were to be clothed in only the pure, righteous garments of salvation, as we're told in Isaiah 61, verse 10. And these garments could only come from the loom of heaven, and were only provided to them because Christ willingly sacrificed his righteous life on the cross to provide his righteous life as a covering or garment of salvation for all mankind. Now, what do you think represented the fact that all the priests had to first bathe before they could wear these holy garments? This meant that each priest was to be fully cleansed in body or in their flesh before they could wear these holy garments and officiate before God. This signified that each priest was to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, which we're told in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. That they were to have all of their sins fully repented of and put away, and all of their bodily habits sanctified, before they could be fit to wear these holy garments of salvation and properly minister for the people before God. Now, what do you think represented the fact that only linen garments and no woolen garments could be worn so that the priest would not sweat? Sweat is internal body fluids that are naturally secreted in order to reduce body heat. But they also quickly permeate and soil any clothing they come in contact with. Sweat contains sodium chloride, or salt. It contains electrolytes. And sweat, especially in the armpit area, contains a noticeable odor that contaminates with its own smell whatever it comes in contact with. This then symbolizes that all priests were to be fully clean in body as well as in clothing while ministering before the Lord God. No uncleanness, no impurities, no selfish defilement of any kind was to be allowed in the characters of those appearing before God, as this would cause them to bear a smell of contamination and not of holiness. And thus they would be rejected by God as unfit to minister before Him until they could be properly cleansed. Also, the warmth of our devotion to God is never to be cooled down, but we are always to remain hot and on fire for God. We're never to become cooled down as sweat would do. If you look at quote number 4, what do you think represented the seamless coat of white linen that was next to the skin? This represented the righteousness of Christ that is to cover each and every follower of God until none of their own flesh or none of self can be seen, but only Christ and His righteousness. You look at quote number 5. What do you think represented the blue-colored robe that was placed over the white coat and which had on its hem linen pomegranates colored blue and purple and scarlet, as well as golden bells in between and round about these colored pomegranates? What do you think this represented? The color blue represented obedience to all of God's commandments, which we found out in a previous sermon. Now, since this blue robe was placed over the white coat, this symbolized that as long as we are covered in Christ's righteousness, then we will ourselves be able to render obedience to all of God's commandments and thus become righteous ourselves as we follow the perfect righteous example of our Lord and His character. So Christ's righteousness was not enough. It also needed to be combined with our obedience. Now, the pomegranates on the bottom of this blue robe were colored blue and purple and scarlet. We saw earlier that the color blue symbolized obedience, the color red symbolized sacrifice, and the color purple, which is a combination of blue and red, symbolized royalty that was obtained through a combination of obedience and sacrifice. So then these colored pomegranates symbolizes our combined obedience and sacrifice to God wherever we are, which thus shows us to be the sons and daughters of God and part of the royal family of heaven. Now, what about pomegranates themselves? Pomegranates themselves are a singular and very unusual kind of fruit. But this fruit has a lot of spiritual meaning. Pomegranates are round. They have a reddish outside skin, and contained within the fruit are lots of small, red, edible, and juicy seeds that are called pips. And if you look at the first picture there on number 5, you'll see pretty much what a pomegranate looks like and what the inside looks like. Now, once you cut the pomegranate in half, you will find that these pips are mainly grouped together in 6 very tightly knit, distinct, separate, and autonomous group sections. Look at picture number 2. These pips are also so closely pressed and united with one another that there is no space remaining between them. You can see an example of that in the third picture. Covering over and dividing between each of these 6 groups of pips is a white, pithy flesh. It is this white flesh that fully divides each group from one another, and each and every pip in each and every group is individually connected to this white flesh. It is this personal connection with this white flesh that allows each pip to grow and ripen. And without this personal connection, the pip would cease to grow and would then wither and die. Also, with 6 groups being seen in both halves of the cut pomegranate, you would then have a total of 12 groups. You can again look at picture number 2. Both halves of the pomegranate have 6 groups each, so the 2 halves would total 12. Now, even though these pips are closely pressed together in unity with one another, yet they are not attached to one another, and neither are they all attached to just one pip. But each pip is seen to be personally attached to and surrounded by this white, pithy flesh. And finally, the pomegranate fruit itself ripens and was ready to pick and eat in the fall on the Day of Atonement. Now, what does all of these things spiritually mean? The pomegranate itself represents Jesus Christ. Its reddish skin represents Christ's shed blood that alone makes possible the forgiveness of our sins. Its white, pithy flesh represents Christ's righteousness and his innocent life and body being sacrificed in our behalf. And these red pips symbolize each individual follower of God who have voluntarily sacrificed self in order to become his sons and daughters. Remember, they're red in color. They have sacrificed self. Just as the white, pithy flesh completely surrounded the pips, this symbolized that the righteousness of Christ must completely surround each and every follower of God. And since each individual pip was personally connected to this white flesh themselves, then this symbolizes that each and every follower of God must have and maintain a personal connection with Jesus Christ himself in order to grow and ripen into a juicy fruit, or they will cease growing, will wither away, and be forever lost. So I hope that you can clearly see and understand that it is only by each and every follower of God voluntarily sacrificing self in order to be covered over and hid by Christ's shed blood and his robe of righteousness, and then by personally partaking of his righteous flesh, that they are then through this vital personal one-on-one connection with him enabled to grow into that perfect and mature man or woman in Christ, and can then be saved as a true living son or daughter of the Almighty Most High God. But this isn't all that the pomegranate teaches us. As both halves of the cut pomegranate contain 6 groups of pips each, thus making a total of 12 different groups, so just like with the 12 loaves of showbread that were divided into 2 stacks of 6 each, this symbolizes both the Old and the New Covenants or Testaments. The number 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel, upon which God's true church was established in the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, which is Acts 7 verse 38, as well as the 12 apostles upon which God's true church was established in the New Covenant or Testament, which is Ephesians 2:20. And it is upon both of these Old and New Covenant Testament founding fathers that the city of God itself is established, which is Revelation 21, verses 12 to 14. Now, as these pips were specifically grouped together in 6 very tightly knit groups, and so closely pressed and united together that there was no room left between them, this then symbolizes that God's followers are to be so closely pressed together in unity with each other that there is no room left for the devil to get in between them and cause dissension and division. Also, even though each pip was united closely with each other, yet they were not attached to one another, and neither were they all attached to just one pip, but each pip was personally attached to the white pithy flesh. This then symbolizes that even though we are to be closely united with one another, yet we are to individually look up to and remain personally attached with our Lord God Jesus Christ, and thereby obtain all the nourishment we need to grow up into him, as Jesus Christ and him alone is the source of our strength, our life, and our salvation. This then means that we must not allow ourselves to look downward and away from Christ to then become attached to one another as our source of strength, life, and salvation. And neither are we to allow ourselves to all become attached to just one among us, like a pope or an authoritarian figure, which then becomes our God, and then believe that our strength, life, and salvation comes alone from connection with him. But while we are to remain closely united with each other, we are always to look up and remain attached to our Lord God Jesus Christ alone, or we will be lost. Now, since all six groups of pips were all personally connected with the same white pithy flesh within the same pomegranate fruit, so then by our personal connection with Jesus Christ, we thereby become the children of God and are actually brothers and sisters within the same royal family. This then means that we are absolutely equal one with another in the same body of Christ, just like the pips were equal with one another in the same fruit. And no one sibling or family member among us, or even group of siblings among us, can be or are to be superior over us. We're all equal in Christ. But further than this, just as there were six different autonomous groups of pips, but each pip was still personally connected with the white pithy flesh, so then we must not take the position that only those who are personally connected within our particular church group are then connected with Christ and can be saved, while all others who are not part of our group cannot be part of Christ and then would be lost. We cannot take that position. This is because God has many followers all around the world whom he considers to be his true sons and daughters through Jesus Christ his Son. And this fact of truth especially includes God's remnant people of these last days. If you look at Micah chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, not all of one group. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. The remnant are not dependent upon any man. They're dependent upon the mighty God. So the remnant tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. So then this means that the idea of there being just one church group of God's remnant people, and therefore we all must be connected with this one church group in order to be the remnant, is not the truth at all according to God and his word. And those who are believing and promoting this false idea among God's Seventh-day remnant people today are just trying to centralize the work under another popish or authoritarian system. And all under their control will find themselves under the same type of bondage to corrupt men that was seen in the Roman Catholic, that was seen in the Protestant, and is seen in the Adventist Church, and which we have already separated from in the first place. Why would we want to go back to that same type of bondage that we originally came out of? So just as there were six different groups of pips, and they were all equal with one another in that one fruit in Christ, so there's not just one Seventh-day remnant church that we're all to be a part of. We're all to be a part of Christ, not man. And just as each of these six groups of pips were separate and autonomous from each other by the white flesh itself, so God has many different groups of his remnant people all over the world that are to remain separate and autonomous from one another, with each controlling their own church affairs. And they are not to allow any single group of remnant followers to try and exercise control over them or over their group, because it is Christ himself, the white pithy flesh, that desires them to remain separate and autonomous from any type of papal or authoritarian centralization of the work. But there's still more spiritual truth we can learn from the pomegranate. Even though there are many different church groups composing God's true remnant followers in these last days, yet each follower within each Seventh-day remnant group is to be personally connected with Jesus Christ themselves in order to be saved. This again teaches us that there is no church group or denomination, including the Seventh-day Remnant Church, that can provide you or me with salvation, irregardless of how much truth they might know and even follow themselves. This is because salvation is only obtained by a personal connection with Jesus Christ himself, and therefore has nothing to do with church membership. Again, salvation has nothing to do with church membership. It has everything to do with your individual connection with Christ. And even further than this, even though there are many different church groups composing God's true remnant followers today, and each remnant group of believers are to remain separate and autonomous to each other, yet each follower in each church group is personally connected with Jesus Christ, as we saw. This then means that Jesus Christ becomes the central link that closely binds and unites each remnant brother and sister to each other. And then each remnant group of believers to each other group of believers. So even though each remnant group is to remain autonomous from one another and not centralized into and controlled by just one group, yet there is to be a close connection and working relationship with each other, because we are all brothers and sisters of the same family in Christ. And finally, since the pomegranate ripened and was ready to pick on the Day of Atonement, then this signifies that as soon as the individual remnant members of God's true church are fully connected with Jesus Christ and are also so tightly pressed and united so fully together in brotherly love that the devil cannot divide them from each other, that they then would have fulfilled Christ's last prayer of unity listed in John 17. This fact would then reveal that they are fully ripe. The antitypical Day of Atonement will then end, and Christ will then come to take his obedient, fully mature remnant people home to be with him forever. That's all God's waiting for, dear ones. For us to ripen into a fully mature fruit that can be harvested. And the reason Christ has not yet come is because we're not yet ready. We're not yet fully mature, fully ripened. And thus, in mercy, Christ delays his return. Because if he would come right now, many of us would be lost. But as soon as God's people, his bride, makes herself ready, then the Day of Atonement will end, and Christ will come to take his bride home and to raise all of the guests from the grave that's going to be there at the wedding. He's just waiting for the fruit to be ripened. So that was the pomegranate. That's why it's on the bottom of the blue robe. Now, if you look at quote number 6, what do you think represented the golden bells that were on this blue robe in between the pomegranates? These bells tinkled whenever the priest moved, and thus allowed anyone listening to understand exactly where and what the priest was doing. This symbolized that the priest could not hide his actions from being noticed by others. So in like manner, we also cannot hide our actions from being noticed by others, because we are as an open book, known and read of all men, which is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. We're also counseled in Ecclesiastes 10:20, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Also in Luke 8, verse 17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. So as this is true, then we must be circumspect in all that we think, all that we do, and all that we say, whether we're in public or in private. Because no matter how we might try to keep our sins hidden from view, others will eventually find them out. Now, this also means that no matter what false accusations and outright lies may be spread around about you, or about me, about any of us, we can all rest assured in the fact that God will allow the truth to eventually come out. And no matter how careful our enemies might have been in trying to conceal their evil tracks and cover their web of lies, yet they all will be exposed as the real liars and troublemakers they have been, while our character will finally be vindicated. So give it to God. Put the burden at his feet, and he will definitely take care of it. You look at quote number 7. What do you think represented the curious girdle of gold, blue, scarlet, and purple that covered the high priest's back and chest and bound the blue robe as well as the white coat underneath firmly to his body? This girdle represents our faithfulness to God and determination to do whatever it takes to remain his obedient and righteous follower. In Isaiah 11, verse 5, it says, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So just as this colorful girdle bound the blue robe and the white coat close to the body, so it is our faithfulness unto God that keeps our obedience to his law, as well as Christ's robe of righteousness, close to us and a part of our very lives. Look at quote number 8. What do you think represented the ephod, or the shoulder piece, in the two stones with the 12 names of the tribes of the children of Israel engraved on them? The two stones symbolize all of God's followers. And as the shoulders are used to lift, to support, and to bear the weight of heavy burdens, so this symbolizes that our mighty God and Redeemer is strong enough to lift, to support, and to bear all our burdens and perplexities if we will just give it to Him and let Him bear it for us. If you look at quote number 9, what do you think represented the golden breastplate of judgment that contained 12 different precious stones with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on them? As this breastplate of judgment rested squarely in front of the high priest's chest and was secured there by being attached to the curious girdle, so this signifies that Christ is bearing the names of each and every follower of His squarely and securely upon His heart before God Almighty, so that none of His true followers would be condemned in the judgment and lost, but instead will be vindicated in the judgment and saved. This also signified that the high priest was linking or uniting his entire being, as well as binding all of his life's interests with the people he represented before God. This just reinforced the fact that the priests were the servants of the people before God, and the people were not the servants of the priests. But the priests were the servants of the people before God, and therefore they bore a very weighty responsibility to faithfully perform and remain true to their calling and their work for the people before God. Now, as each of these 12 precious stones was formed of a particular mineral, and each had its own special significance differing from all the rest, so this symbolizes that each and every one of God's followers have their own special work to do for God, which no other follower of God can do for them. But even though each of these stones were formed with their own peculiar characteristics that differed from the other stones, yet they were all organized and unified together in that one breastplate, and therefore aided one another to produce more dazzling light than if they had sparkled and shone all alone. This then symbolizes that even though each one of us are formed with our own particular characteristics and with our own work to do for God, yet we are all to be organized and unified together, forming one harmonious body, and thereby can aid one another to accomplish so much more in glorifying God than if we remain separate from one another. So while it is true that each and every follower of God is to let their light shine out to others, Yet when we are unified with and work side by side with our fellow brothers and sisters as one united body, then the light we normally shed on others will be increased in intensity, which will thus enable it to extend to a greater area, which will thus allow more people to be reached in a shorter amount of time, and which will thus hasten the coming of our Lord and Savior and the closing up of this great controversy. Now, what do you think represented the Urim and the Thummim? This is what we will discover next time as we continue investigating into what spiritual truths are contained within the earthly sanctuary and temple of our God. Our closing song is entitled, O Brother, Be Faithful. And the link for the lyrics is lightministries.com/ID1918.htm.
What a blessing for this study. Praise God.
Oh, brother, be faithful. Soon Jesus will come, for whom we have waited so long. Oh, soon we shall enter our glorious home and join in the conqueror's song. Oh, brother, be faithful, for why should we prove unfaithful to him who had shown such deep, such unbounded and infinite love, who died to redeem us his own. O brother, be faithful, the city of gold, prepared for the good and the blessed, is waiting its portals of pearl to unfold, and welcome thee into thy rest. Then, brother, be faithful, not long shall we stay in weariness here and forlorn. Time's dark night of sorrow is wearing away. We haste to the glorious morn. O brother, be faithful, he soon will descend, creation's omnipotent King, while legions of angels his chariot attend, and palm wreaths of victory bring. O brother, be faithful, and soon thou shalt hear thy Savior pronounce the glad word. Well done, faithful servant, thy title is clear, to enter the joy of thy Lord. O brother, be faithful, eternity's years shall tell for thy faithfulness now, when bright smiles of gladness shall scatter thy tears, a coronet gleam on thy brow. O brother, be faithful, the promise is sure that waits for the faithful and tried, to reign with the ransomed immortal and pure, and ever with Jesus abide.
Amen. Let each and every one of us remain faithful to God. For how can you measure eternity by just the limited amount of time that we're here on the earth? It's just a speck of time that we're here compared to what eternity will be ours if we're just faithful to our God and continue walking that path of self-denial, sacrifice, and joy because we're hand in hand with our Savior. So let us be faithful unto the end that we might receive that crown of life. I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel before our God. Dear precious Father in heaven, Lord, words escape us in offering to you our praise and gratitude and love for all that you have done and are doing and will continue to do for the salvation of your sons and daughters, for us. We are truly humbled at the immensity of love and time and energy that you've poured in to save us. And please help us to know more and more and to learn and understand more of the truth that is contained in the Bible, of the spiritual insights contained in the sanctuary, because whatever you instructed was not just by chance, was not haphazardly done, but was with purpose and meaning. And thank you so very much for allowing us to understand just a little bit of what spiritual truth and insights are contained in the sanctuary. There's so much more that we can glean from studying it and from your Spirit enlightening us. And all of it pertains to the plan of our salvation. Thank you so much. And thank you so much for allowing us to call you our Father and for you to call us your beloved sons and daughters. Help us to be worthy of the name through your Son working in us. And thank you so much for covering us with the precious robe of righteousness and giving us the grace and strength to allow us to be covered in the blue robe of obedience, that together, being justified and sanctified, salvation can be ours, and only because and through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Again, dear ones, there is so much spiritual food contained in the sanctuary. And just as God created this earth with purpose and plan, and whatever he does is with purpose and plan, so the sanctuary was created with purpose and with planning, and it has great spiritual significance. We saw earlier that when you lined up the furniture within the sanctuary and viewed it from above, it formed a perfect cross. It points us directly to Christ as the only way for us to be saved. Truly, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, and when you understand more of the way, the character of God, the plan of salvation, and what he's given and is giving to save us, you will exclaim, who is so great a God as our God? which is Psalm 77:13. Are there any questions or any comments, any testimonies, any song that you'd like to bring forth? Please go right ahead, dear ones.
Sabbath. This has been a wonderful Sabbath message. It was very deep. I've never heard a message like this before. I'm very thankful for it. But I do have a question. If membership is not important, then why should we be a part of a church as far as membership is concerned?
I'm sorry, sister. I did not hear the last part of what you said, which contained your question. So could you please repeat it?
Okay. Could you just elaborate a little bit about the membership and our relation to that? Because the organized body, they, you know, put, you know, strong emphasis on membership with the church. Could you just explain that a little bit for me?
Yes, yes. And thank you for repeating it. What I was bringing forth from the example of the pomegranate is there were six different sections within the pomegranate, but each of those sections were connected with the pithy flesh, which represented Christ. So this shows us that it was not just one gigantic section where all of the seeds or the pomegranate pips were joined together, but it was six different sections. But in each section, it was separated from each other by that white pithy flesh. So this was pointing out the fact that God has many different groups of His people all around the world. But in Christ, they are all united as one. But their groups were in six separate divisions. So in other words, even though each member is united together with each other in Christ, yet their individual churches are not to be blended with all other individual churches to make up one giant centralized church. There was the church of Ephesus, there was the church of Smyrna, there was the church of Sardis, there was the church of Thyatira, there was the church of Antioch, there was the church of Jerusalem. All of those churches in the ancient Christian movement were autonomous. In other words, they handled their own church affairs. They were members of their own individual churches. And the church of Antioch could not come over to the church of Jerusalem and tell them what to do, or run their church affairs, or tell them who to fellowship or disfellowship. Because the church in Antioch had no control over the church at Jerusalem. So each church group was autonomous and separate from each other church group. But in Christ, they were united together as brothers and sisters, and their home churches were also united and working together with one another. So they were not centralized in a gigantic hierarchical system. They were separate congregations, but were working together as one to finish the work. So the same today. There's many different remnant church groups. One church group of the remnant is not to exercise control over another church group of the remnant. They're not to tell them what to do. They're not to tell them who to fellowship or disfellowship. They're not to take control over all members of the body. But if they're connected with Christ, then we're connected as brothers and sisters one with another. And our church groups are connected one with another, but not part of each other. Just as each section of the pomegranate was connected closely with the other section through the pithy flesh, so our churches are connected one with another through Christ. But we're not to control each other's group. We're to be autonomous. So I hope that you understand what I'm saying here and also understand why God created the pomegranate the way he did. It wasn't created with just one big section, but six different sections. And each section was divided from one another by the white flesh. And that flesh represents Christ. So Christ is telling us that he doesn't want all of his remnant church groups to be united and centralized under one church group, but to allow each church group to handle their own church affairs, to perform their own work, to handle the problems within their own group, and not to have another group intercede and control their church affairs. Because that will lead to popery, and that will lead to authoritarianism, and that will divide Christ. So while we're to have separate churches and not a hierarchy, while we're to have separate groups that are autonomous, handling their own church affairs, conducting their own church business, God does not want one group to control another group or control all of the other groups. He wants us to remain autonomous, just like a congregational system differs from an authoritarian system or a hierarchical system. And while we're to remain separate from another control, another church control over us, yet we are all members with one another in Christ. We're members of the same royal family in Christ. We're all sons and daughters of God. And as such, there is a unity among family members that is not found anywhere else in the world. We're bound to one another in Christ. And as such, there's to be a working, united relationship with one another. When you look at the Catholic Church, you're members of one gigantic system, not separate systems. When you look at an authoritarian system, you're members of one authority, not several authorities. When you look at a congregational system, each church is responsible to its own church members. But each church is united together in Christ and have a working relationship as sister churches with each other because they're all part of the same family. It's just like with the human body. The hand does not take over the work of the foot. Each has its own place. Each has its own work to do. Each has its own area of authority and control. But united together, just like the pips were closely united together, but they were not connected with each other. So the hand is not directly connected with the foot. It has its own sphere of influence. but united together in one body, each is able to perform a work together that could not be accomplished by itself. It's the same with the churches that make up God's true church, the church groups. That's how we're to be, dear ones. We're not to have one church control the whole work. We're to keep the whole work divided among the several different remnant groups that form, made up of God's true people. And when we see one church group trying to control the work, that is a time to stand up and raise the cry, we will not have any kings or popes among us, because our God is our king. And that's what the pomegranate fruit teaches us. There's six separate sections, but they're all bound together through the white flesh in one harmonious body. Thus, all church groups under the name the remnant, Seventh-day Remnant, are separate entities, but are to be bound together in Christ into one harmonious working body. Christ is the head. We might be a hand, we might be a leg, we might be a foot, we might be an elbow. It really doesn't matter. Because as we stay and fulfill our sphere of responsibility and place in the body, then we enable the body to do things that it could not do by just one member or one church group. So I hope I was able to explain it enough to where you could understand what I was talking about, sister. But if I hadn't, please re-ask your question maybe in a different way, and I'll understand it better. But if you have another question on this topic, please go right ahead. If any others here have other questions or comments, please feel free.
I don't have a comment right at this time. So this study has been exceedingly powerful, leaving a very indelible mark in my heart. But it's so much to chew on. But what I would like to do right now was requested that I sing a particular song. So if it's okay, I would like to do that.
Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Though like a wanderer, the sun go down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone. Yea, in my dreams I'd be nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee. there let the way appear. Steps unto heaven, all that thou sendest me, in mercy given. Angels to beckon me near, my God, to thee. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee. Then with my waking thoughts, bright with thy praise, out of my stony griefs, Bethel I'll raise. So by my woes to be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Or if on joyful wing, cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars forgot, upward I fly. Still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee.
Amen, brother, and thank you. There was a question put in the room that, what home churches having a council for these United Home Churches, is this proper? And the unity type of organization has done a lot of good here in Zambia. It is very good to have representatives of the various autonomous remnant home churches to send representatives to a meeting in which plans are discussed and made for the furtherance of the work. And then the representatives of the home churches go back to their churches and let them know the discussion that took place and the decisions that were made, and then all the home churches decide to follow it and implement it themselves. That is still an autonomous church system. It is still a congregational church system. It's not a hierarchy and it's not authoritarian, because the home churches themselves elected and sent representatives to gather together and discuss the work and make plans about the work, and then brought the plans to the home churches themselves, and the home churches agreed and carried it out. That is still proper and should be implemented and followed among us. A popish hierarchical system is one church declares and commands all the other churches to follow their decisions. That's hierarchy. Authoritarian is pretty much the same. One man or groups of individuals command the entire church system to do what they're told. So both the popish, the hierarchical, and the authoritarian systems are not God's plan for his people. The plan for his people is that each church group are in control of their own members and their own church affairs. That's autonomous. And that they then send representatives, and all the other church groups send representatives to meet together and decide how they can better work with one another in accomplishing the work of God. So what you're doing there in Zambia is exactly what you should be doing, where the home church, the 12 or 15 different home churches there, the Seventh-day Remnant home churches, elect representatives who come and meet together and discuss what plans they're going to do for the year, how many camp meetings they're going to have, who's going to be in charge of the camp meetings, and how the work is going to be done. And then one representative can say, look, my church group needs help in this area. And then another representative from a different church can say, well, I can supply you with funds. I have, you know, our church group has extra funds here that we could divert your way to help you finish the work there. Or we can send one or two of our workers to meet with you and help you conduct your work in that particular area. So there is no controlling of one church over another in the congregational autonomous church setup. It's a working relationship to help one another, to encourage one another, and to help each other finish the work. And that's what we were discovering on the breastplate of judgment. There were 12 different stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, but also representing each individual. So they weren't separate from each other in the aspect of shining their own light or doing their own thing, but they were united together as one, and as they shone, it increased the brilliancy of other stones around them. So they were able to shine that much more brighter, united together, than they were alone. So with your church groups there in Zambia, coming together through representatives of each church and helping one another finish the work, you're increasing the ability of the whole to do that much more work than could be accomplished by just one home church. So what you're doing there in Zambia, praise God. That's exactly what you should be doing. And I pray that more and more of our home church groups in different nations across the world will also follow that type of system, where they remain in control of their own churches, but their churches come together as one to finish the work. True. There was a quote put in by a sister from Volume 7 of the Testimonies, page 171. It says, it is not his or God's plan to centralize power in the hands of a few persons or to bring one institution under the control of another. That is absolutely true. Centralization produces men controlling men, bondage. Decentralization, where each church group is in control of its own affairs, and no other church group can control that church group. but their own members. That is decentralization, and that allows God to control the members. That is not bondage. That is freedom in Christ. So thank you for that quote. That just backs up and supports why God made the pomegranate the way he did. But we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Our various remnant home churches are sister churches with every other remnant home church in Christ. And thus we're part of one body, Christ's body. We're not all a hand, we're not all a foot, we're not all a head. We are members filling our particular place in the body of Christ. And Christ alone controls each body part, each church group. Are there any other questions or comments or songs, testimonies? Please feel free, dear ones.
Hello, what's the Sabbath, everyone? I really, really, really love the story of the study today. And the thing is that I was talking with Sister May, and I decided I should probably share with the rest of the Christian body what I was sharing with her. How the body of Christ represents the pomegranate. I don't think I would ever be able to get over that one. That was so beautiful. But the thing is that one of the things that I came to realize while I was explaining it, you know, with the sister May, is that on the inside part, when it's cut and split in two, and there's 12 on each side, you know, each 12, as was already spoken by Brother Bob, represents the 12 tribes. But the pits on the inside, how they represent God's people. And many times in the readings when it is read, press together. But a lot of things happen during that process. You know, as we're Christians and we're coming together, you know, we're coming from different areas and different, you know, we have our different ways of thinking, our different ways of seeing things. And a lot of times, you know, there could be disagreements or misunderstanding, you know, when the expression, when they said, I didn't mean to rub you the wrong way or something like that. But that expression, it means something because you have to be pretty close in order to rub against someone. You know what I mean? So, and the thing is that how I feel in my heart, I feel at times that was needed because even amongst the disciples of Christ, there was, you know, rubbing against each other. There was a little friction, you know, of, you know, a character's bumping and everything because they're trying to be fitted. You know, if you have, when you're a child and you know, you have these blocks, and they have like these little shapes. And you have to put the shape of the block into the shape. And sometimes it doesn't go because it doesn't fit the shape. So, you know, there's friction there. And you're trying to fit it together. And the thing is that is needed, you know, because we help and clean and feed each other. You know, it is the shifting and shaking, and by us shifting and shaking, it helps the shaft to come off. I hope I'm not going in too deep because I don't want to lose anyone, but it coincides with the whole thing, the body of Christ. It coincides with the parables of Christ, and it's like he kept saying it over and over, but with different parables, and he keeps saying, come together, unify, come together, press close, press close. And because we need that by us coming together, it builds the body of Christ. By us dividing the body of Christ, how is it happening? So sometimes, you know, like if there's something, if, you know, someone calls your attention to something or say something, you know, it's because we are brother's keepers and we're doing it, but, you know, we're doing it with love. And it doesn't, there's no need for animosity. So by us doing that, you know, we may disagree or misunderstand or something like that, but it's just the pressing together, it's the coming together. And sooner or later, you know, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we become a like mind, like one body of Christ, like mind, with the heart, you know, focused, just thinking on the other person, helping the other person. And by us always forgetting about ourselves and thinking about the other person, if everybody else is thinking about everybody else, nobody's left out, because someone's always going to be thinking about you. And you don't have to worry about me. What am I going to do? How am I going to eat tomorrow? How am I going to pay the rent? How am I going to do this? Because God is already moving someone to help you. And then you don't know how provision happened, how provision came. And this is the thing that, you know, it means a lot to press together. Because the mind that we have on earth is nothing like what God has for us. And it's like, we dwell and live in the Spirit, and we're constantly thinking of each other. This is the way of life, how they live in heaven. This is not how we live on earth. It's not how they live in heaven. How we live on earth, everybody is out to get their own thing and their own self-glory and self-praise and do everything they can to get people to know, look what I did, I did this, look what I did this, and all this stuff. But then they talk bad about someone else and it doesn't go that way. In heaven, everyone is tender, loving, caring about each other. And this is the thing that I just wanted to, you know, share with everyone. God bless you. And again, this is truly a beautiful blessing. Sermon. Oh, Lord, help me. I'm so sorry. I can't mess it up every time I speak. I'm sorry.
Thank you, Sister Keisha. That was a very good point that you brought up. And while you were talking, I pulled up the notes for the Sabbath, and I went down and was looking at the actual seeds of the pomegranate. And if you notice, as they press together, it actually shaped them to where there was no space in between. If they remained round, then there would be spaces in between the four corners of where they would touch the other round pips. But as they pressed together, they were no longer round. They were now shaped to where there was no more space left in between. So as we press together and press together, we're going to mold and shape one another to where the devil will not be able to enter in between us and cause division. Because as you press two things together, it begins to change each other's shape to where the pressure forms the two together. And any space in between is pressed out. So as you were talking, I was looking at the picture and I was saying, whoa, yeah, all right, there's a lot more in there that is important for us to understand. And in the Spirit of Prophecy, she mentioned that the angel told her three times, press together, press together, press together. So just pressing together once is not enough. We have to continue to do it until there is a close bond and unity with each other that leaves no space for division. And that is only possible through Christ dwelling in us and Christ dwelling in our fellow brothers and sisters, that pressing together can occur to the extent it needs to. And the devil knows this, and he's going to be doing everything that he possibly can to prevent it. So I wouldn't be surprised if each and every one of us are going to be attacked in a very strong way in this coming week or in the next few weeks. And I wouldn't be surprised if this home church here is attacked in a big way, because the devil is going to try and prevent us from growing up into Christ as one body. He's going to try and prevent us from pressing together in unity and shut him out of our midst. But we must continue to move forward, and we must turn a deaf ear to what the devil is trying to do to divide us. And we must turn a blind eye to all of his efforts to keep us from uniting together. And we must keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And all things are then possible. Our growing up to Christ, our fully maturing into a fruit that he can harvest, is possible. Our pressing together in unity to where the devil can't divide us, that he shut out of our midst, is possible, because all things are possible through God. So let us keep looking upward, and let us keep looking away from what the devil is trying to do to divide us, and instead press together in unity so that we can hasten our Lord's return and end this great controversy. So thank you for sharing that, sister. Are there any other comments or questions or testimonies or songs you would like to sing before we close, dear ones? This has been a beautiful Sabbath, and thank you so much for making it so.
Hello, I have one song, and I wanted to share it. I can't remember where it's found in the Bible, but it's a Bible song, and it goes like this. Behold how good and how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together, in unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la. In unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la. Behold how good and how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together, in unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la. In unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la. La 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 la.
Thank you, sister. I have one scripture song here. This is Jeremiah 1, verse 7. Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Jeremiah 1:7. So again, even though we may be timid and fearful of doing what God asks us to do, yet He will strengthen us as we go forth and speak His words to others, and He'll tell us exactly what to say. We just need to be that open vessel for Him to use. So I want to thank you all for coming this Sabbath. I want to thank you for making this home church a very pleasant and blessed gathering today. And I especially want to thank the Godhead for allowing us to comprehend and understand more of the truth that is found just buried beneath the surface in His Word. So may God bless you, dear ones. May His face shine upon you. May He give you peace in this coming week and throughout the rest of this Sabbath is my prayer, until we're able to come back together in sweet fellowship, in searching and understanding His truth for us in these last days. May God be with you, dear ones, until we meet again.